talking the last few weeks about relationships. And I really do believe that sometimes what happens is that in good faith and good intentions, when we start talking about relationships, the thing that is the driving mechanism behind it is for couples, family. You know, there's Marriage and Family Month, you know, and we're in February. Gentlemen, that means that Valentine's Day is on the way. Okay, just checking. But so, you know, so we get into February and it's like, okay, we're talking about couples and we're talking about relationships, we're talking about marriage and family. And something that I wanted to make very clear going into this series is no. Relationships are not something that are just earmarked toward people who are in a marriage relationship. Every single one of us has some type of relationship that is, if you're married, outside of that. Wholesome, godly ones, of course, is what I'm referring to, but you're at work, you have extended family, you have neighbors, you have people that are coming in and out of your life all the time, and there are specific instructions that are given to us as believers on how we're supposed to function with someone who is either a believer as well, or watch this, non-believers. And I would love to say that the most difficult relationships are with non-believers, but that's not always the case. Sometimes there's those difficult circumstances that rise up, even among followers of Jesus Christ. And so I want to be able to take another step in that direction. Over the last couple of weeks, we've laid a foundation of God's relationship to us. Last week, we looked at what it means to have this openness. The first week, of course, we looked at knowing God and the wonderful journey that is a part of that. The second thing that we looked at was that as a believer, I know that I'm supposed to be first and foremost relating to God. If my relationship is broken with in the natural, in the physical realm, I need to make sure that my relationship is not broken in the spiritual realm. And so if I were going to give today's message a title, which I'm about to, usually when a preacher says that, he's about to tell you the title. So the title of today's relationship is Who We Are, Not How We Act. I'm going to do it again. Relationship is who we are, not how we act. And I'm going to begin reading in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And what we find out, I was sharing this with somebody this week, that I was, when I was in high school, I had a teacher that was a believer. And I went to public school, and so sometimes it was you didn't really know the religious affiliation of the people that you were with. But my science teacher was pretty open with his relationship with the Lord, and I enjoyed that. I thought that was great. I wasn't used to hearing that somebody proclaim that. But one of the things that he would always say is he said, "Every single one of you is an example. You're either a good example or a bad example." And here's the interesting thing, is that you can learn from both, can't you? You can learn not only like what to do, that's, you know, as a good example, you can say, oh, you know, I'm gonna follow that, I wanna do that, I wanna see that come through in my life. But then there's also the other side of it, where somebody is doing certain things and you say, you know what, I'm seeing the negative repercussions from those decisions and I want to avoid those things coming up in my life. That is a negative example with a positive outcome because I'm recognizing that something is not necessarily going to fit. And so there are examples just like that in Scripture. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we get introduced to probably one of the more popular negative examples with us able to turn around and look at what a positive return on seeing this person's life. And it's King Saul. And King Saul started out, you know, extremely humble. If you want to read about his story, you can read through the book of 1 Samuel, and you can kind of see the journey that he was on and how he came to be the king and all that. We don't have time to get into that this morning, but he started out extremely humble and extremely dependent, and then what Scripture tells us is that throughout that course, he began to look internally and say that he began to say, you know what, as a matter of fact, I am all that. I am strong. I can do these things. I'm gaining from my own strength, even from the point to where he would get a directive from God and not do it. And in not doing it, he had convinced himself that he was always right, to the point to when he disobeyed God, he would say, no, I didn't disobey God. You're seeing it wrong. I actually obeyed God. And that's one of the examples that we're going to look at this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I'm going to start in verse 18. And the Lord sent you, this is the prophet Samuel speaking to King Saul. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And here we go in verse 20. And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Now, if you know anything about this particular book, it's about the prophetic works of one of the kind of the final phases of one of the major influences in this crossover between judges, prophet, to king. And Samuel is kind of that bridge factor, that they were going from that judge moment, and King Saul is the first king. And so Samuel is this transitional figure that is hearing directly from God and giving guidance and leadership and a voice of reason to the king. And so he says to him, Saul says this to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But look at what happens in verse 21. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. This is an interesting thing because I was trying to research this a little bit in the Hebrew to find out if my understanding of this in the English was correct. And it is, in fact, what Saul is saying is that King Saul truly believed that everything that he had done was exactly what he was directed to do, minus he brought King Amalek along. He wasn't supposed to do that, or Agag. He had brought Agag along with him, and he wasn't supposed to do that. But he was saying the people were the ones. The people, they grabbed all the best things. But be careful and see that what we were doing is that we were going to sacrifice these things to the Lord. And so we look at it in verse 22. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now that's kind of what I refer to as Yoda speak. We don't really talk this way anymore. The sentence is kind of flipped around. But basically, you can see it for yourself. But basically, what the Lord is saying through Samuel is, do I prefer this sacrifice over your obedience? Right? That's what's being said here. And it says here, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion, if anything can kind of wake you up in your walk with the Lord today, listen to this verse, okay? Mark this if you want to. If you're an underliner in your Bible, which I am, says this, for rebellion is as the sin of divination. Rebellion, in other words, is of the devil. Let that sink in and see how far you can carry that conversation and what that means. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Have you ever presumed something? Whew. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So this picture is now painted for us clearly, is that Saul was completely under the impression that he was following after God. He had convinced himself that he was doing what God had commanded him to do. I actually believe that there's some people that convince themselves of the alternate reality that they would have so clearly that they could pass a polygraph test because they are so convinced that the lie is the truth. They say the lie, they repeat the lie, they live the lie, they get the lie ingrained in them, and then somebody says, oh, well, let's solve this problem, let's put them on a polygraph, and the person could probably pass that polygraph with flying colors. Why? Not because the thing is true, but watch, they've convinced themselves of a separate truth and of a separate reality. That was King Saul. King Saul was being confronted by the prophet, and he was saying, you've disobeyed God. And Saul said, no, I didn't. I obeyed God. While the evidence of his sin was right behind him. When we are trying to build a relationship with God, here's the key to who we are, not how we act, is there is a transformation that takes place in our inner self. Let me say that again. There's a transformation that takes place in our inner self. In other words, God realizes, starting here in Samuel, and then we're going to read a few other examples here in a moment, but God understands this about his creation, is that we can do a lot of things without meaning them. We know this. Whether you're as parents or you remember in your own time of growing up. I've shared this example before. It's probably one of my favorite because we've seen it a lot in various ways. You know, you see two kids going at it and you say, break it up. You know, say you're sorry. I'm sorry. Oh, that's a real heartfelt apology. You know, tell them I love you. I love you. Right? And so what we can see is we can see that God understands that we can act a particular way and not have anything affecting the true thing that's taking place in our heart. Can I get an uncomfortable amen? Right? That happens to us, is that we say, and what do we say as redeemed believers on this side of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Says, well, I have to love them. I have to. I don't have to like them. I have to love them. I'm like, how can you, what? Right? This idea of this heart transformation is revealed to us in this illustration. Is that Samuel was looking into the heart of King Saul through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was able to see right into it, and he saw, wait a second, there's something in your heart that is wrong. And so then the Holy Spirit inspires him to say this: God would rather your obedience than your sacrifice. Ladies and gentlemen, as we move through this over the next few moments, I just want you to understand that God is looking for a people that are who we are is the primary actor in it, not in our outward expression. Because that outward expression can sometimes be masking what is going on inside. This is what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Can I read that one more time? To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Does that sound familiar, what we just read? There was a clear directive given to King Saul, and in his complete innocence, he was saying, but wait, I don't understand. I was doing what you asked me to do. And it became more of a lip service than a true transformation in our heart. If we want to have good, strong relationships, that as far as it is my responsibility, this is not like ingredients to, you know, making perfect relationships. But Scripture clearly says, I read this Scripture on Friday night, that as far as it is possible within me and my own actions, I must live peaceably with those around me. And so it becomes something within me. I need to be the transformed one. And that's what's happening here. In verse 2, he says, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. God is in heaven, and you're on earth. God knows everything, and I know zilch. Right? His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. But my goal and my journey is that every single day I'd be able to say I took another step in being transformed into the likeness of what he created me to be. Oh, I can't leave off the third verse. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. So we see that what's happening is that this transformation that is being given to us is this idea of I'm not just going to be a display, but what I'm going to do is I want my worship and my praise, I want my surrender to God to be a reflection of what's in my heart. And that makes it completely different. That makes it, I am now being an extension of that relationship. It's echoed again in Hosea. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Listen to how it's said here through the prophet Hosea. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And we spent an entire week looking at this journey of the knowledge of God. And I want you to see that these would be very edgy statements to be made in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is, in fact, a sacrificial order that's going on. That's what they practice. That's how they show their dedication to God. But what's happening is God is saying it's so much more than you bringing this perfect sacrifice that meets all the requirements. But what I'm more looking for is what's going on in your life, what's going on in your heart, that inner transformation. Here's something that's beautiful about that. God was anticipating and looking for an internal transformation even in the Old Testament. Our dedication to God is not something that can now just be, we could say, well, it's this blanket thing now because we worship differently and we function differently, and that is true. But understand this, that even in the sacrificial side of things, God was anticipating that as a family or as a person was bringing that sacrifice, it wasn't just an external, here, kill this goat and everything's going to be fine. Slaughter this lamb, everything's going to be fine. God never intended for the sacrifice to be viewed that way. What it was is it was that being killed instead of me. That's the connection. We're killing that thing instead of me. I'm the one who deserved death. And that was me. The sin was being placed on that creature, and that creature was being sacrificed instead of me. Why do I know that? Because that's what the perfect Lamb of God did on the cross. And so that sacrifice was never intended to release me from any responsibility. It was supposed to lead me to a transformed life that was saying, God, thank you for not exacting that punishment on me. Isn't that beautiful? That was the anticipation. That was the expectation, even under the Old Testament law. Understanding spiritual formation is not about how to act. I was a drama minor, English major, drama minor, when I was at my first go-around at college. And I was a freshman in the 1900s. And the college that I went to, they didn't have a drama major, because that was it. I had it all figured out. I was going to be a drama major. I was going to end up on Broadway. I didn't want to act on the movie screen. I thought that was too easy. I wanted to be on stage. I wanted to be on theater. I wanted to do it all. Had it all worked out. But I got a free ride to a college that didn't do any of that. So I picked up extracurricular stuff on the side and spent all my time in extracurricular that has, if you understand college extracurricular, there's no credit value. It took me 2 semesters to figure that out. The thing that I loved and I was pouring my life into wasn't getting me anywhere academically. But I knew how to take on something. One of the roles that was like my legacy was I was a blind surgeon on a ship in the Mediterranean. Come on. That was one of my roles. I loved it. It was one of those comic tragedies, you know, that were written in the 1500s. But the idea is that you can act like anything. Somebody can give you instruction, and you can walk through the steps on it. You know, if you're not have, you know, I remember when I was working one of my first jobs in a grocery store. When I was living in Syracuse, I walked in and we're going through this whole thing it's all about like customer relations and all this kind of stuff. It was a huge box store, and back then it wasn't very common, and they're all about, you know, relating to the customer and all this kind of stuff. And so they're looking at some of these people and like, you need to smile. Okay, not like that. You kind of look like an axe murderer now. But you have to mean it inside, right? There's something that has to change inside of you. You can tell when somebody truly is desiring to either be on your side or to connect with you in some way. There's a sincerity to it. So a heart transformation in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant were given to us by God. If we're going to be lovers of God, we must ask for the Holy Spirit to transform that inner being. And Jesus does this. He approaches the Pharisees this way in Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to read Matthew 23, verses 13 and 15. He says this to them. He says, this is Jesus speaking, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." Look at verse 15. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." In other words, you are trying to convince people of something you don't even believe. And we wonder what the problem with Christianity is today. I believe that this is a message that needs to be heard loud and clear. Something even as simple as what I was sharing with you about, you know, parameters for childcare. I mean, that's inconsequential. That's not going to cost anybody anything. But something as basic as, if you say that you're a follower of Christ, then be a follower of Christ. I mean, that you would think that would go without saying, but what happens is instead, whether it's in our modern terminology or apparently even going all the way back to Jesus' time and prior to that, what was taking place is that Jesus could see that what they were trying to get people to do, they themselves weren't even doing. Ladies and gentlemen, if you truly want to see the world transformed, they need to be spoken to by people who are transformed in Jesus' name. They need to be approached and talked to and led by people who are transformed, not who, I wish it was like this in my life. It's not. But, you know, and there's times like that. There's, you know, I'm not saying I screwed up, and so therefore now I can't. But instead, we say, here are the mistakes that I made. Here's what I learned from these things, if I need to be a bad example. But then look at what the Lord has done in my life today. Amen? Look at the transformation that has taken place. The Holy Spirit is our helper in this area. Think of any relationship that you're involved in. Trust is built on being genuine. That's all God was looking for. And that's how we function on earth. We look, if we're going to trust somebody, we're anticipating that that person is going to be genuine. As soon as there is a hint of lip service in our natural relationships, caution is in front of us, isn't it? They don't really mean that. They don't really think, ah, okay, I need to kind of be a little bit more careful of what's going on here. Under those circumstances, the relationship could begin to crumble. We want to have genuine connections, watch this, because God placed his desire for genuineness in us. Isn't that beautiful? We are made in the image of God. And so therefore, I am not saying that we are little gods running around. There is a doctrine and a theology that believes that. But what I'm saying is the fingerprints of God are all over us. And so I bear his image, and I bear some things that would be a replication, even in my fallen state, there are some things that I desire that would be a reflection of what God desires from his people, and all of us have it. We desire for our relationships to be genuine, and we see in Scripture that's exactly what God desires from us. Come on, church. So that's the kind of relationships that we need to be able to start. It begins right here. And Paul says it so beautifully in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Look at this very carefully. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. This is an exact reprint of I would prefer obedience over sacrifice. And Paul is completely understanding. Paul knows exactly what it is to follow the law and to be one who is submitted to the law and have the law govern your life. And what he's recognizing is that you can live in that mode and not believe it in your heart. Paul would know. And so what's happening here is that he says, having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, I don't want that. But that which comes through what? Faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And here it is, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That is genuine. That is deep. I don't need extra things. I don't need special recognition. All I want to do is I want the relationship that I am putting forth I want the relationship that is coming from where I am in my relationship with the Lord going out to the world. That needs to be genuine. And then guess what happens? It doesn't matter what comes back. It doesn't matter what comes. I would make no demand on anyone. If I am loving you as Christ loved the world, what would I expect from you? My expectations would be zero. It's me loving you. It's you loving those around you with zero anticipation of any return. That's what true relationship is. That's what genuineness is. Now, there is such thing as boundaries, and there is such thing as not putting yourself in hurtful situations. We're going to get to some of those specifics a little bit later in this series. But the foundation needs to be immovable. The foundation is that in order for proper relationships to even have something to hang on to, I need to understand that my relationship is founded on how Christ loved me. He says it this way to his disciples. I'm going to ask Jessica if she'll come and join me on the piano. He says it this way. He says, Christ loved us while we were still in sin. We did not have to polish up, clean up. We had to come just as we were. Just as you are. The revelation of true, pure relationship is understanding that it's all been done. It's done. And what religion does is religion requires more of you. Faith is, I want to do more because I am transformed. Let me say that again. Religion requires more of you. If you do this thing, if you do that thing, then you'll get, then. Can I just encourage you this morning? The Bible doesn't support that kind of mentality at all. It actually speaks the exact opposite. Why in the Old Testament would God say, I would rather your obedience than your sacrifice? That's because he desires a true, genuine relationship. Watch. Just like you do. Just like you. That's the kind of relationship that God wants to have. The relationships that you desire. I just want to have a real friend. I just want to have somebody that I can just open right up to. If you have a moment this week, I'd encourage you to read through the 23rd Psalm. David wrote that. I mean, some of you could just sit here and quote it. But I actually, in light of what relationship is, I would ask you to look through that and see, and understand what David is saying in that psalm. At a time when it would seem like everything's going against him and everything is departing, you know where his satisfaction comes from? His relationship with God. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know you are with me. He knew that steadfast, unchanging, unwavering love of God. David had experienced some valleys up to that point, and he had some valleys he was yet going to experience. I want you to stand with me, and I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm going to read a prayer that I kind of constructed, and then I also had some help from an author by the name of Dallas Willard. And he's written multiple works on a transformed heart. And I'm going through one of his books with a prayer journal right now, and something really stood out to me, and there was a prayer that was at the end of one of his journals, and this is my version of his, and so I wanted to footnote him and let you know that it's not all my stuff. But in light of seeking a relationship with the Lord as a foundation, I want you to hear this directive on where true satisfaction comes from. And this is my prayer for you this morning. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I'm not as uneasy facing shadowy places in my life. I am learning to have no fear of anything. I see God's hand guiding and comforting me through each detail. In those dramatic moments when I face those who oppose me, dislike me, or just plain annoy me, I find God with me. He is pouring love into me, giving me just what I need. And what I need overflows. Now and then, I even offer some of that overflow to my enemies. Each day, I find goodness and love occurring in the oddest places. Help me to demand and expect love from others no longer. I am content being with Jesus all day long. Whatever He is doing, I want to be there. This morning, that would be my prayer for you, is that it would really be unusual to have a conversation about relationships as a Christian without focusing the most attention on our relationship with our Creator, our Redeemer, the one who showed the ultimate sacrifice as a demonstration of what it takes to have healthy relationships. This morning, before we walk out of this building, I just want you to know the simplicity of having Christ in your life. He says this, "The weight of my love is easy." It's easy. The burden, it's light. This morning, if you desire to have Jesus in your life, that's all you have to do, is just say, "God," we sang it this morning, "I surrender. I surrender." This morning, in these closing moments, you can do it right now. If you're one of those people, you're saying, "I just need to think this thing through," I'm fine with that. I'm not going to give you some kind of doomsday thing where go out at the end of the driveway and you don't make it home or whatever. But I am going to tell you is that only God knows our days and our hours that we have. And why not surrender in a season and a time and circumstances when you know I have not been able to do this very well because my relationships around me are broken. I need a better relationship with my Creator. I want to pray with you. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I ask that as we go from this place, that we would understand that it is not our sacrifice that you are after. It is not our voice. It is not our works that you are after. It is our obedience. And just as was being said in Hosea, our obedience in knowing you. God, help us. Help us today. I pray for strength for each and every one. And Father, if there's someone in this room that needs just one more push, I would say, give your life to Christ. Father, I pray that that person would have the strength to do that today. And we just pray for your anointing to carry with us, not just till we get to the car, but work in the morning, Wednesday, getting into Thursday, coming in on the weekend. Father, we pray for your strength to remain with us. We thank you and praise you for all that you're doing. And all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. God is good, isn't he?